physical need is to be a virtual murderer. But to let a man die spiritually within reach, without offering to help that man in his spiritual need, is revelation of extreme spiritual callousness and the worst kind of spiritual failure. Yet, as I said this morning, it is easily proven that the vast majority of those of us who claim to be followers of Jesus regularly let men and women and boys and girls die spiritually within reach without offering to help them in their spiritual need. Some years ago in my last pastorate, we took a religious survey, a religious census, of an area of about 10,000 people. As I recall, there were some 1,800 prospects, many of which were lost. We gave these prospects in the usual Southern Baptist method to our 225 Sunday school officers and gave them the usual instructions. You go as quickly as you can to these people and minister to them in their spiritual need. About 3 months later, we began a revival meeting, and this time we gave these same names on cards, not just to our teachers and officers in Sunday school, but to anyone who would accept the responsibility. I remember very definitely we asked the people who took these cards to do two things. First of all, you make three things, really. Go make a personal visit to this person whose name you have. Second, determine if the information we have registered on the card is correct, is accurate. And then in the third place, once you have determined exactly what their spiritual need is, you go as far as you can or as far as you will in ministering to these people in their spiritual need. Bring those cards back to the revival. We did this on Sunday and previous to beginning Sunday revival. Bring them back as quickly as you can. Make notations on those cards, and the evangelist and our staff will follow up on your visit. By Wednesday night, about 400 of those cards had been returned. And I happened to be standing down here looking at some of the cards as they'd been placed on the communion table by our members, when I happened to look up and saw coming down the aisle one of our finest deacons, Damon Robinson. He was a fine wholesale hardware salesman. As he got closer to me, I noticed that he had some cards in his hands. And when he came to the altar, he handed the cards, he held out the cards to me and struggled for a minute to gain his composure. I saw that he was under great emotional strain. And he was holding up a card, and I had noticed that three other cards had been turned in through Wednesday night with the same situation involved. And on that card, he had simply written across the face of it, deceased. In each instance, I happen to recall the others. This was true of this card. The person involved was lost. In each instance, the person involved was an adult. In each instance, and it proved to be true with Damon's card as he was bringing it to the altar, there had been, so far as the record was concerned, no effort made by anyone to reach those people who were lost in their spiritual need. Damon stood there for a few minutes and he said, "Preacher, I didn't get this man's name in the revival." He said, "I got this man's name," and I noticed the card was different. He said, "I got this man's name when I took a part of the responsibility for adult number 5, my department, 3 months ago." He said, "Although I was real tired tonight, I decided I had put it off as long as I could. I would go see this man." He said, "Preacher, you know, if you'll notice here on the address, this man is down here in the 500 block on South Lundale. I have driven past his house every time I've left church for 3 months. He said, I put on my best smile just a few minutes ago. I walked up to this house. I knocked on the door. A lady came to the door. I said, I'm Damon Robinson from the Bethany Baptist Church. I'd like to talk with your husband. He said, as soon as I made that statement, I noticed her stiffen just a little bit. And she said, with a little bit of strange, perhaps you don't know, that my husband died a few days ago and we just buried him yesterday. And then Damon, for a moment, lost his composure completely. And I stood there and watched that man as he tried to get hold of himself, finally to say, Preacher, I have had this man's name in my possession. I have known he was lost as far as the information was concerned that we had received in the census. I've even driven by his place many, many times. I have no idea how many times I've gone by his place. And so far as I know, this man departed from this life in a lost condition to be forever lost in hell. May I say it again? Letting a man or woman or boy or girl die spiritually within reach without offering to help that person in his spiritual need is extreme spiritual callousness and the revelation of the worst kind of spiritual failure. And yet fully 95, maybe 98% of those of us who claim to be followers of Jesus regularly are guilty of this kind of failure. Now Jesus said an interesting thing. Simple so that a child could understand it. Jesus said, as he was speaking to those men who became his followers, his disciples in early days, in Matthew 4, verse 19, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. A literal translation is, I will see to it that you catch men. And the significant inference here is that you catch men to live, not catching as you do fish to die. He that winneth souls in the Old Testament is wise. And it's very, very significant to me that that statement in the Old Testament is almost literally the same as this one here. He that catches men alive is wise. Now Jesus said, there's a part which you're to do. And then just as surely as I'm a man of my word and you can depend on what I say to be true in every circumstance, if you'll fulfill your responsibility, I will carry out my responsibility. I will see to it that you catch men to live. What does it mean to follow Jesus? You know, I have an idea if we were to ask a junior boy or girl in this audience tonight what it means to follow Jesus, he would say something like this, and it would not be far, if at all, any distance from what Jesus meant. To follow Jesus, some boy or girl might say, would just simply be to go where Jesus would go, to do what Jesus would do. Just to let yourself be in neutral and let him guide and lead your life. And my friends, that leads us to something which we talk a great deal about as Baptists. We talk a great deal about consecration, about dedication. A consecrated person, a dedicated person, is one who follows Jesus, who lets Jesus direct and guide in all the affairs of his life. Now I want to raise a question with you tonight as we talk about this part of our responsibility, this matter of being consecrated, being dedicated, following Jesus Christ. Could I ask you a question? Is this consecration, is this dedication, first and foremost with Jesus, something that is inward or something that is outward? Now let me ask the question again. Is this business, this simple matter of being dedicated to Christ, is it primarily and first with God, something that is inward or something that is outward? Now, we're not going to kid ourselves 1 minute. There is no consecrated, no dedicated man who does not have evidence, and I'll say increasing evidence in his life outwardly, that he is separated unto God. But my friends, it was a great day in J.T. Eliff's life when I learned that this matter of being separated unto God, this matter of following Jesus, being consecrated to Him, was with God primarily and first an inward thing. And the person tonight who qualifies in the eyes of Jesus Christ on this matter of following Him, after which He says, I'll do my work, is the person who inwardly in his heart says without any reservation, Lord Jesus, I want You to be the master of my life. You know, I've gone many, many times. You've done the same thing as I, to places where some inspired leader would speak. And he would talk about prayer, or about witnessing, or about reading my Bible as I ought to. And I'd go away from that service saying, by the grace of God, I'm going to put this virtue in my life. I'm not any longer going to be a hypocrite as I've been in days gone by. And by spiritual main strength and awkwardness, I would try to plaster that thing on my life. But in a moment when I wasn't aware, when I had my mind focused on something else, I all of a sudden realized that that great resolve of mine, that great determination to do something which a Christian ought to do and be what a Christian ought to be, had fallen to the ground, and I was again in a backslidden, almost hypocritical position. I want to ask you a question tonight. Have you settled tonight in your heart and in your life? Does Jesus Christ, who knows all about you, know tonight about you that there is no reservation in your life as far as following Jesus is concerned? Are there reservations in your life? Are there places? Do you come to the house of God from Sunday to Sunday in the place of the Sunday school when the Word of God is taught, or in the place where the God's Word is preached from the pulpit, or in your own private individual devotion with God? Does Jesus know this tonight? Do you have, without reservation, this frame of mind, this point of reference in your relationship with Jesus? If I can be sure of what God wants in my life, then by the grace of God, I'm willing for it to be put into my life. Now, it's not something easy that I'm talking about. It's not something lightly to be esteemed that I'm talking about tonight. The people who have cut all bridges, who have said to the Lord Jesus in the quiet secret of their soul, Lord, I want to do Your will. I want You to come and live out Your will in my life. That's what it means to follow Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, and this is not all that He says, but this is one thing that He says with great emphasis in this and other passages of Scripture. As the result of this kind of commitment to Me, this kind of yielding to Me day by day and hour by hour, so that all I have to do is to confront You with my will, and You're willing to do it. I'm not asking if You will always perfectly perform it. I'm asking You, is there any reservation in Your willingness to do it? And if there is not, Jesus said, I'll take on the responsibility of making you a fisher of men. How will He do it? Well, there's some very logical things, reasonable things that are seen in the Scripture. First of all, I'm sure He will convince you and me that this is our primary job on this earth. I spoke to you some Sundays ago on the fact that after we've been born into the family of God, or at the time we're born into the family of God, every child of God is given at least one gift of ministry. Witnessing is not one of those gifts. Witnessing is the responsibility of every child of God. It is easier to prove. If you give me a chance to do it, I'll be glad to give you the scriptures and show you one step at a time what I'm talking about. It is easier to prove than nearly anything else in all the Word of God that every child of God is supposed to be a daily vocal witness for Jesus. Again, not a soul winner. That's God's part of the business. Not saying something to everybody we meet during the day. Not saying the same little speech to all the people we talk to about Christ. But as I mentioned this morning, from the time we get up in the morning until we go to sleep at night, our main business on this earth before God, for which we'll be held responsible in days to come before Jesus Christ, is to look for the opening of the Holy Spirit to tell someone what Jesus means to us. If only those who are supposed to be in the realm of witnesses, preachers and missionaries and staff members and maybe an occasional deacon or some Sunday school teachers, if only that few people do it, then we'll never get the message out. And in fact, there are innumerable ways in which people who need Jesus Christ have built a barrier around themselves so that preachers and others cannot effectively witness to them. But if you want a revolution to start, my friend, in your community, and I want to challenge you, and I'm praying earnestly that God will drop these seeds into fertile soil tonight. If you want a real revolution to take place in the ministry of your church, you just turn an appreciable number of people loose on this community every week who count it their greatest privilege, their greatest joy, their greatest responsibility before God, whether anything else is done or not, to be a vocal witness for Jesus Christ. I do not know many churches who have even a handful of people doing that, and I claim tonight, without any reservation, if you want your church to be distinguished, this is an area where God will put His blessing upon you. The first thing the Holy Spirit will do will convict us. This is our main responsibility. In the second place, He will cause us to care for the souls of men. You heard that old story, haven't you? Of the fellow who finally heard the gospel message. Finally, after many years of his life, had someone tell him the simple story about Jesus, and he shook his head when he'd listened very intently to all the story as it was concluded, and he said, "I cannot believe it. I will never believe that. Why will you not believe it?" Why, he said, "I couldn't conceive of anything being this wonderful that mankind needed so desperately, as evidently is true as you've mentioned it here to me. I cannot conceive of that being true and my having heard of it now for the first time." Many of you do not know who Dr. George Truett was. Some of you here who are older remember that he was one of Southern Baptist's great preachers. I remember hearing him every year at the seminaries. He came and spoke for a week. And I remember something happening at one day as he was talking about this matter of helping people come to know Christ. I didn't know. In fact, none of my coats that I had, most of which I'd gotten as hand-me-downs from somebody, none of my coats up to that moment had ever had a pocket inside on the left-hand side of the coat. So it was very significant to me that he reached in there, evidently in a nice tailor-made suit, and pulled out a little red notebook. And he opened that little notebook and told this story. He said that he was walking down the streets of Dallas one time, not too in a far distant past, several weeks or months before he spoke to us, and he stopped a leading lawyer in Dallas. And as they greeted each other and talked with each other for a moment, then he said something to him in just a simple yet penetrating way. He said, "Sir, I want you to know that I love you in the Lord. I am praying for you. I want you to come to know Christ as your personal Savior." And he said this lawyer asked him the question, not in some angry way, but simply asking the question that must have been prompted by the Lord. He said, Dr. Truett, I appreciate that. But is it possible that you ever pray for me and my lost soul? And Dr. Truett said in his inimitable humility, I opened this little book right here and showed him a page where his name had been entered some 15 years before. And simply said to him, sir, it's been my privilege every day to pray for your salvation. If I were to ask you to stand tonight and just give the names of the people, some of you could, thank God for that. But how many of us in this audience tonight care as much as that about lost souls? Now, you can't make yourself care about that. Did you know that I have seen saved relatives who had unsaved fathers and mothers and husbands and wives who didn't even, they claimed to know Christ as their Savior themselves, but they didn't even know for sure that their husband or wife was lost or saved. Had never even ascertained their own spiritual. Is your husband saved or lost? Well, I don't know. I've never even found out about it. The only way that any one of us will ever care for the souls of people enough to spend time to pray for them day by day is for the Holy Spirit to do His part when He said, I'll make you fishers of men. Did you know something? He'll make us see the opportunities we have every day to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. I remember one time one of our members came to my home. I had my study at my home. And our people, though they knew that I was always open for any emergency need, they respected generally the morning hours so that I could, after briefly visiting the office, so that I could study and prepare for the preaching of the Word of God. But on this occasion, Mr. Wheeler, whose first name was Hank, and he was just that kind of a wonderful, happy, wonderful fellow, he came to my home. And he said, Ms. Elliff, I'd like very much to see Brother Elliff. When I met him in the living room, he said, you know, preacher, I'm so happy, I don't know how to contain myself. Last night, I was out watching my son until I went to sleep, watching my son play tennis at the concourse under the lights. And as I was dozing there, there were two or three little boys. There were two little Negro boys and one little white boy playing out there on the grass. It was a warm summer evening. And he said, finally, they came over to where I was, and I straightened up and talked to them a little bit. And in just a moment, they came and sat down on the grass in front of me. And before I knew what I was doing, I was talking to them about Jesus. And he said, preacher, do you know that those three little boys gave their heart to Christ? He said, I want you to talk to the little white boy. But he said, I believe that those boys were saved. And he said, you know, as soon as we got through talking, the little white boy said, as he wiped a tear from his eyes, he said, Mr. Hank, would you talk to my daddy about Jesus? He said, where is your daddy? He pointed his finger out there to an old truck that was seated, that was parked there on the roadway nearby. And so the little boy beat Hank out there to the truck. As he was coming up, the man who has been over the steering wheel, he thought he was asleep. He thought he was drunk, really. He was just asleep. He said the little boy was waking his father up and said, I want you to listen as this new friend of mine tells you something wonderful about Jesus. He said, did you know that the Lord had that man's heart prepared and he was saved? He said, here, preacher, here's the name of that man and his son. I've already been down to the Paseo Baptist Church, the black church on Paseo Boulevard, and given the names of the two little black boys who accepted Christ. All because a man was alert and ready to see an opportunity when it opened to tell someone about Jesus. But friend, listen, did you know that Jesus will use you to be the witness to someone's salvation? Have you ever had the experience? I remember in one of our churches years ago, we had what we called a New Testament revival. No preaching. The people liked that real well. We just came Sunday morning, in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, Monday through Friday, to take assignments and go out and visit. I remember the first morning, Monday morning came, and we had about a dozen women there. I can see many of those women right now. And one lady, almost from the very time I began with a few verses of Scripture and some comments like I've made right here, she began to weep. And when we finished with the prayer, she stayed behind and she said, "Brother Elliott, I'm going to go. If it kills me, I'm going to go. I'm going to see a friend of mine, one of the closest friends I've ever had in my life who's lost." But she said, "I'm scared to death that I'm going to ruin any chance of her ever being saved." I said, "Why in the world, Wilma, would you imagine that?" She said, "Well, preacher, I can't control my emotions." And she said, "I have an idea that I'll get there and won't even be able to say one word. I'll just start crying." And I know the Lord put this in my mind. I said, "Wilma, are you willing to go and let God use your tears?" And we had another prayer, and she left. And before I could leave the building myself, she was back, crying uncontrollably. And when she could get her composure, she said, "It happened just like I thought it would. I got inside the door. I maybe said her name, my friend's name. That's as far as I got. I started weeping. And I never could say a word. I finally just turned around and came back here to the church." We had another word of prayer, and I went right straight over to that woman's house. Very, very interesting thing happened. The door was open in the summertime, just the screen door between me and her. She was seated on the arm of the divan, quietly weeping and wringing her hands, saying to herself, "I'm lost. I'm lost." I spoke to her. I tried to get her attention. She didn't even seem to hear me. I finally turned and went away, and that night went back with one of our deacons. And not only that woman was saved, but her husband was saved. All, I believe, because Wilma went and let Jesus use her tears. I don't suppose there's anything, again I say, that the devil will try to kill in your life and in your ministry, in mine, more than the simple matter of being available to Jesus to let Him use us in telling others about the gospel of salvation. Let's bow our heads for just a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we claim tonight, we do not even ask it, but we come boldly to Your throne of grace to claim that You will speak to us and deal with us so that we'll not be the same again. Father, in whatever way is necessary, make it so indelibly fixed in our minds the importance of this matter of being a witness. Why, Lord, some of the things that we're concerned about and worried about and spending so much of our time about, good things, You may come back tomorrow and they'll not even be thought of again throughout all eternity. But there may be someone in our neighborhood, someone with whom we are working, that we do not even know now whether they're born again, whether they know Christ as their personal Savior. Father, I pray that something unusual will happen to this congregation. Father, I pray that there will be a group of people who will say, "We may not do everything that we're supposed to do. We may not even know how to do all that God wants us to do. And we don't even have a pastor. But Lord, we can begin committing ourselves to You and aggressively cooperating with You in telling others about Jesus. And Father, the most wonderful thing that could happen, the thing that You would honor by giving the kind of pastor that would delight their soul, would be for a great number of people to begin to be saved in this community because of the witness of Your people. Now Father, how we pray tonight that Your Holy Spirit will make it real. Even this week, Father, some of us are going on trips and will be even out of this country. Father, I claim that You're going to keep it uppermost in my wife's and my mind as we are on our trip. And that You'll be right here by the side of every one of these, our dear friends in Christ, reminding each one of them, boys and girls and men and women, that they're our main responsibility before God is to let Him use us to witness to others. Now, Father, if in this moment of invitation any of us feel the need to come and make some new commitment to Christ, some new surrender. Some of us here tonight, Father, have reservations in our hearts and lives and our dedication to You. How we pray that we'll settle it. We'll say to You, Lord Jesus, I want You to come in such a way as that I'll never once question Your will and the doing of it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.